We are going to be picking up and taking a little bit closer look on the passage in Luke chapter 19, and of course the parallel passages that we saw last time around from the other Gospels. But one of the things we're looking to zero in today is on the talking about blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and all this talk about donkeys and riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And we're saying, hey, this thing keeps showing up again and again and again. So there's got to be some reason why it's showing up again and again and again. And well, the writers of the Gospels weren't the only ones to have noticed that this shows up quite a lot, because they noticed a whole lot of connections here, and that's what we are going to be taking a look at. And that will be a springboard into our next discussion of what Yeshua was doing when he went into the temple and the things that he was saying when he went into the temple. So that will be the discussion as we finish out chapter 19, go into 20, and start into 21. That's a big chunk of that discussion there. So a lot of that has to do with what we were talking about last time, of when the people say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and this thing about riding in on a donkey, and the connections between Psalm 118 and Zechariah chapter 9. So that's where we're going to be headed today. Let's start off with prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us the testimony of your servants down through time, and Father, we ask for your Spirit to help us understand more about you through their testimony. We thank you for all these things through the name of Yeshua, who's made it all possible. Amen. Okay, well, the one part that they're keying off on a couple of phrases from this passage in Luke chapter 19, and we are, I guess let's just kind of pick this up again as we head on into it, starting with like verse 19 in Luke chapter 19. I'm sorry, 29 in Luke chapter 19. So when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching, near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. So that is where we're starting our discussion here today. And this thing about the donkey, and also about the donkey on which no one has ever ridden, you might remember some talking about that, you know, example of an ox that has never been yoked, or this or that. It's very common for very special sacrificial animals to have this thing of it's never been used for labor. It's never borne a burden before. But then when it goes into its special duty as the sacrifice, then it carries an extremely important burden. Not one you would say of physical labor, but one of a much bigger task, much larger task. So then we have this discussion of this one who comes in humble on a donkey, and that comes to us from Zechariah in chapter 9. One of the things, and that specifically in verse 9 there. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, this has made a huge impression upon sages down through time. Now, granted, the writings that we have of these are centuries after the first century. And for example, we're going to be taking a look at a few passages. These are from the Midrash Rabbah, which comes from somewhere like the 5th to the 8th century. So that's quite a bit after, a few hundred years after. However, this passage that we see in Zechariah made a huge, huge impact on them. And as we'll see, all of them, it's unanimous that this passage in Zechariah chapter 9 is messianic. No doubt in their minds whatsoever. And we'll see some of those as we get off. Now, up here we have a list of some of these donkeys that they key off of in the Midrash Rabbah. Mostly you'll see that in the Bereshit Rabbah, or the commentary on Genesis, but you'll see it in a couple of the others as well. And some of which they key off on are the donkeys that show up in special time periods, like in the life of Abraham, and then Yaakov. It seems like a passing reference there, but it does actually show up in there as well. And Yehuda in the prophecy, which we haven't gotten to in our chugging through Genesis, but in chapter 49, and related to Yehuda. And also, we see it in the life of Moshe, heading down to Egypt on a donkey, and in the life of Balaam. That is actually tied not only to Zechariah chapter 9, but the sages also tie them back, and they came up with this crazy idea that it was the same donkey. But now, granted, you have to see that there's a little bit of metaphorical approach that they take to Scripture, so their idea of the same donkey, not necessarily taken literally the same donkey, but basically the same donkey figure keeps showing up, and that figure indeed is messianic. So, let's take a look at the first one that we'll be looking at, and that's Abraham's donkey, and carrying the wood. And that's in Genesis 22, first 14 verses there of Genesis 22. Now, some of the things that it's really interesting to key off on, and they really pick up this discussion, and the if you're going through and you want to look for it, it's in the Genesis Rabbah, or Bereshit Rabbah, and that'd be the 56th chapter of it. Some of them divide it up a little bit differently, but it's in the one talking about Ve'ira. You know the parasha portions, and this is the one called Ve'ira. And some of the ones that they key off on, in particular, in these discussions, is they look at this topic of the third day. That shows up quite often, and we always ask, well, how is it, and we've had this discussion before, well, how is it that they knew, we've seen the references before in the Gospels, that, you know that he was supposed to die and be resurrected on the third day. Well, now again, this is showing up several hundred years after the time of Yeshua, but the sages, even at this time, were noticing that this third day thing is very much connected not only with resurrection, but also with Mashiach. Some of the sages, these are what you would call rabbinical writings. I am not using that term because for some people it is a red herring and they will tune out everything else I say. So that's why I'm using the term sages. Now, one of the things that we look at in the third day and they notice, for example, they key in on Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. And that's something that we see quite often. You know, after 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up into his presence. And they also key in on some other passages, where this third day shows up. For example, in, you would say, passage in Genesis where Joseph was talking about this, and Joseph said to them in the third day, do this and live. Talking about, we had just read this just previously about that you do this particular thing and you will live. And they also key off on Exodus 19, verse 16. And it came to pass when it was morning on the third day. This idea of the third day, they're keying in on it, on the idea of that something really spectacular, a revelation from God, something you really need to pay attention to, happens on the third day. Whatever it is gets resolved on the third day. They see it as in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 16, when they're talking about the spies. And the third day, the spies hid themselves for 3 days. And obviously we know the one related to in Jonah chapter 2 verse 1, that he was in the belly for 3 days, 3 nights. They also key in on Ezra chapter 8 verse 32. And the third day, those returning from the exile. Very interesting that we're talking about a return from exile on the third day. They also, and it's interesting that they saw this returning from exile on the third day as being something that prefigures a lot of this discussion of resurrection, because indeed the nation got resurrected on that third day, so to speak, with Ezra coming back into the land. And one passage we've talked about before is from Esther chapter 5, verse 1. On the third day after she had called this fast, then she put on her royal robes and then went into the king to basically ask for her life and the life of all the Yehudim living in Persia at the time. Now, one of the things that they ask in this is that, well, for whose sake did all this stuff happen on the third day? And one of the things that come to the conclusion is that it all keys back to this passage that we're looking at in Genesis 22. That third day thing is a very important thing that a lot of this stuff stems off from. Now, we're going to kind of see a lot of feedback loops going in here about things referring back to this passage here in Genesis 22, and a lot of things related to donkeys going back to a prophecy that we see in Zechariah chapter 9. So related to the donkey itself, it's really interesting where you see that show up in Genesis 22. So, okay, well, they came with a donkey, and the donkey was bearing what? Wood. Interesting that they say in that, bearing wood, as if someone who would be, or I should say, how they say it is, as a stake that someone would be executed upon. Interesting way to perspective, especially since this is several hundred years after the first century, to put that in perspective. Now, one of the things that they also see in this shows up in the passage where it talks about where they leave this donkey there, and then they go on. Very interesting. Well, where are they going? They're going to Mount Moriah. Okay, this is the place that later on in time, that becomes where the temple gets built. So, very interesting that the donkey left, and then they go further, and Abraham is going to sacrifice his son, his one and only son, the son that would to be in prominence, because remember by that time, you know, Ishmael was persona non grata. This was a very significant thing, and they keyed into it saying, well, why did the donkey get left behind? Zechariah chapter 9. Because in that passage they see that when would the donkey come along up to the mountain? Bearing the king. So, this was kind of a prefigured passage. So when we When you talk about that, is, you know, the Yahuwah Yireh, the Lord will be seen. Oh yes, indeed he will. Long, long before the things would actually happen. So that's a jumping off part for where we go into some of these other discussions. Now, in passing, this passage that they key in on Jacob's life, that was just talking about, you know, the 12 female donkeys and the 10 male donkeys that he sent along ahead of him to when he was going to meet up with Esau. Now, the interesting one, it really shows up in this prophecy for Yehuda there in Genesis chapter 49. That's one that a lot of them weighed in a lot over time about, and amazing some of the things that are seen. Now again, the reason why we're taking a look at these passages is that this was something that was very significant before the first century. This is something that was very significant after the first century. This is something that's very significant when you're thinking about Messiah, even up to this day. So when we talk about this, who was this a testimony to? And who should be saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? This is a good clue that they knew a long time ahead of time and even after the fact that this would be a signal that Messiah was going to come in this particular way. And for a very, very particular reason. So let's take a look at this next passage here in Genesis 49, kind of looking in verses 8 through 12. That encompasses this prophecy, and be getting to that in coming weeks as we go through Genesis. Yehuda, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be upon the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Yehuda is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches. He lies down as a lion. He lies down as a lion. As a lion, who dares to rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Yehuda, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine and his teeth white from milk. Now, one of the things that was seen immediately as you go through there in the Bereshit Rabbah on this particular passage is they connected this immediately to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And one of the things that they say in there is when they say, quote, his foal, unquote, and, quote, his donkey, unquote, refer to that time when he will come, of whom it is written, then they quote from Zechariah 9, 9, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And riffing on this even more, you know, you might have heard of the sage Rashi, who came down quite a bit even later than the time period of the Midrash Rabbah. One of the things he keyed off on, and he was actually commenting not only upon what we just read in the Midrash Rabbah, but also one of the Targums, which are, you know, say, kind of like a colloquial translations of, you know, kind of a, you would almost call them very dynamic translations as they blend commentary in with a translation of the time. And some of the things that they key off on this is they really, Rashi was really focusing in upon the term bind, to bind. Very interesting. That the donkey is bound to the vine. One of the things they notice right away is the donkey refers to Zechariah 9:9, the Messiah, the Mashiach. The vine, they saw that from Isaiah, Israel. So the donkey, the Messiah, would be bound to Israel. And they saw this very specifically in some of what was talking about being talked about with the vine keyed into very specific vine that was planted, and that was Yerushalayim. That was the place where God specifically put his name. So, again, this is a recognition that Scripture, as it plainly you can see, is referring to not only just the Messiah, but also where the Messiah would be going. And that the donkey, Messiah, connected to the vine, Israel, and going to the main place where God planted this vine, and that is Yerushalayim. But some of the interesting things that are mentioned in the Targums, again, this is still several hundred years A.D., they have this on this particular passage as it's rendered. He, referring to Messiah, shall bring Israel around to his city. The people shall build his temple. Which is very interesting when we key back to that part of, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord from Psalm 118. And follow that is he will be blessed from the house of the Lord. Which gets into where we're going in Luke chapter 20. Because these confrontations that he's having, we'll see it in Luke chapter 20, and they're actually detailed in a far greater discourse between John chapter 7 and John chapter 10 as well. These clashes that come in there within the temple. Another thing that we're going to look at is related to Moshe's donkey, Moses' donkey. And we're going to be looking at this in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. We're going to be kind of picking up verses 18 through 20. Then Moshe departed and returned to Yitro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive." Then Yitro said to Moshe, "Go in peace." Now the Lord said to Moshe in Midian, "Go back to Mitzrayim, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead." So Moshe took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Mitzrayim. Moshe also took the staff of God in his hand. Interesting, we talk about that staff of God. Interesting reference that we see in the previous chapter about that staff, definitely a very lively staff when it was directed to be. Now, keying off of this, in the interestingly enough, in the Ecclesiastes Rabbah, or the Midrash on the book of Ecclesiastes, they really key back on this passage in Exodus chapter 4, verse 20, with Moshe, you know, riding back down to Egypt on this donkey and his and the children there. And one of the things that they look at on this, and they talk about this, the latter redeemer will be like the first redeemer. What does this say about the first redeemer? Talking about Exodus 4:20. So Moshe took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey, unquote. So they reflect on that. In the same way, the latter redeemer will come, as it is stated, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So as we were looking at in Deuteronomy 18, this foretelling, of a prophet who is to come, like after Moses. I saw these more connections than just one. The connecting from the life of Moshe, connecting to the prophecy in Zechariah, connecting into the fulfillment of this actually happening as we get into Luke and these parallel passages where he's entering into the city on a donkey. Now, one of the last ones that, now just kind of to reflect upon this for a moment, I mean, like, okay, lots of patriarchs riding on donkeys, a good deal, and people saw connections to Zechariah. But what are the lessons that we get from each of these passages? talking about this. Now, we talked a little bit about with Avraham and that significant teaching there, kind of reflecting upon that being, oh, that the Messiah was going to come in and be connected to this time period of the sacrifice of the one, the first son, so to speak. Even though he was born second, it was the first son of Avraham and Abi Yitzhak. And we see also from Yehuda's life, this being tied to the vine, the donkey, this figure of the Messiah being tied to the vine of Israel. Now, we get down to this interesting thing of, you know, Balaam or Balaam and his donkey, a talking donkey. Very interesting talking donkey, which the sages, that's where the sages get this idea, oh, it's kind of like the lineage of this donkey figure is kind of reaching a climax there with the life of Balaam. Now, we're going to take a look at this passage in Numbers chapter 22, going through, starting in verse 21 and going through 35, where we look at this passage. But again, reflect upon this, is that this being a significant teaching, not just in what's going on in that particular time period with Balaam, because remember, he shows up later down in apostolic times being referred to Revelation time period. So what is the message connected to the donkey being a messianic figure? What is this message? Remember Balaam, he is not Israeli. He is from the nations, even though he was considered a seer, prophet, who God did speak to on occasion. What is this message that's coming down? Very interesting that it ends up coming to someone who's not directly from Israel, but it is a message to the people of God. So starting off in verse 21 of Numbers 22. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. But God was angry because he was going. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary against him. And it literally it says in there as his Satan, his adversary. Now he was riding on his donkey and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back to the way. Now, just a little note there. The word for donkey that you see in Genesis 49 is a female donkey. The donkey that you see referred to in Zechariah 9 is a male donkey. Just a little lexical note there. Yeah, they still carry burdens, yes. Yeah. Verse 24. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path of the vineyards with wall on his side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right or the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, so Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with the sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me, these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I surely would have killed you by now and let her live. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but you will speak only the word which I tell you.
Is this the one where somebody wanted Balaam to curse God's
yes.
people?
Yeah, okay. So this is in the midst of his going down to do so. So after he's getting this commission to go down to do this, this is where this account shows up. Now, what is the message of the donkey? The donkey was the instrument of God's mercy upon someone who did not know what the real deal was and who was really in charge. Now do you understand why in the prophets there is some period of time where people are going to go, oh, please help me. I hear that God is with you. At some point in time, there is going to be a point where things grow so dark and so perplexing. It talks about people fainting for fear and such like that. What is it that keeps those, in this case, the picture of Balaam and his ignorance, trying to charge on ahead into destruction? What stopped him? The donkey stopped him. The donkey stopped him. So what then? Sages saw this as a picture of Messiah. What is that has stopped God's wrath against the those that are going contrary to him? Even though they think that they're actually doing his bidding. The donkey, the Messiah, has stopped the wrath of God that's coming down here. And this is one of these great hopes. That's the third time he came down and he spared his life. Yes.
Any connection when the donkey asks, why have you struck me, when Messiah is being tried and they're smacking him?
What have I done?
Yeah,
what have I done to deserve this? So, it is no coincidence that you see a messianic prophecy actually come out of this guy's mouth later on. There is no coincidence in that.
What Sean just said is interesting, because he's bearing the burden, he's giving of himself, he didn't do anything wrong, and yet he was struck. And he bought back the life of the guy that just hit him.
That's right. So one of the other interesting messages in this is that when Balaam's eyes were opened, he saw what the deal was, and he repented, turned back from that. The question coming here is, when we're seeing this passage showing up in Luke 19 and the parallel passage that we've looked at before, what should be the reaction to the shepherds? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed the bending of the head, the showing of respect and such as it comes through that. So one of the last little bits that we'll kind of take a look at today is another commentary on this idea of the donkey. And this is the one that actually ties together the Balaam, Moshe, the Jacob, and Abraham, and the donkeys there. And it keys off on the passage of Genesis 22:3. Abraham rose early in the morning and continues on, and then he saddled his donkey. Then this comment continues, upon this donkey Abraham rode. This donkey was the offspring of the donkey which was created during the twilight. And they're talking about, that's referring to the sixth day of creation. Like I said, it gets a bit esoterical with these commentaries at some point. The same donkey was also ridden by Moshe when he came out of Egypt. For as it says, so Moshe took his wife and sons and mounted them on a donkey. From Exodus 4:20. The same donkey will be ridden upon by the future son of David. Or David? David. So one of the things that is seen here is that this is a picture of Messiah and things that Messiah is going to do. So then, when you come down into the next thing we're going to be looking at our next time around is where they start asking him, by what authority are you doing this? The authority of Zechariah 9:9, the one who's coming in, the king, and the authority of Psalm 118. And it's no coincidence that that gets quoted also in some of the parallel passages we'll look at. It's because the one who comes in the name of the Lord, they should have known. They should have known. And that is something that is no truer today with those people who know about God and don't know about God. Some of these things should be known.
Well, since we have two sides of the family, and one of the, when Judah realizes that it's Joseph in there and he was hidden, Judah is horrified and suffers great fear about his lineage. And when it's understood that the Messiah is who he is, there is going to be a great difficulty in the other side of the family. That's going to be, and their lineage, it's the same picture.
Well, everybody is going to have to come down to the point where, do you actually bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord or not? Everybody reaches that point. You know, whether you grew up around God. One of the things that we're going to be looking at is this passage that Yeshua says when he comes into the temple, and Luke places it here in this, you know, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you turn it into a den of thieves or a den of robbers. Those are two different passages from the prophets, and we'll be looking at both of those together. But what we'll notice in those passages where those two little snippet quotes that Yeshua brings up came from is that, you know, we have the same, you know, style over substance or form over substance. And it's a good lesson for us today that we should never put style or form, or another way to put that, liturgy over the substance. We never put the house of God over God. We never put, you know, worship of God over God. Because when we do, we lose sight of who it is we're actually doing this for, to the point when God shows up, we don't even recognize him. Because we're off in some other tangent, you would say. It happens with us today. Yeah. It happens with everyone who comes in connection with the stuff that God plants. Is that, do you recognize what God is doing, or do you not?
I didn't know anything.
Yeah. So, I mean, God opens our eyes all at different points in time. And it's like, that's one of the things when we had gone over Acts chapter 15, when it talks about how you approach new believers, especially when you're going out into the nations where they had no background on the things of God at all. I mean, you might say, if you had grown up around a synagogue or maybe been to a synagogue or something like that in that time period in the first century, you had knew something about God. Maybe you didn't really know a lot, but for the nations that are coming in, they knew absolutely zilch, nothing. So where do you start? Where do you start with it? You start with just reading his word. And God opens the eyes, just like he did for Balaam. He can do for us. And when our eyes are open, then comes our responsibility to do something about that. In the meantime, we can thank God that he has mercy on us, just like with we see here with the donkey with Balaam, that the Messiah is blocking. He is the Pesach against the wrath of God, against us, blocking that wrath. Any last thoughts before we wrap up on the session? All right, well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us a warning and also giving us hope. And Father, we thank you for having mercy on us through your Son, Yeshua. Amen.